This evening we want to look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And here in these two verses we have a snapshot of the career of Paul prior to his Damascus Road experience. This section I've labeled as the conversation before conversion, these two verses. And what Paul is going to do in the remainder of this chapter and all of chapter 2 is he's going to prove to us the things that he stated in the previous two verses. And that is that the gospel he preached to the Galatian saints, he didn't receive it from man. He wasn't taught it of man, didn't receive it of man. It wasn't created by man. Its origin was not from man, but it actually came from God. Paul got the gospel that he preached directly from God through the person of Jesus Christ. Paul's going to show from his experience, he's going to show, first of all, his experience in Judaism. Then he's going to show his conversion, his regeneration and conversion, and then his manner of life after conversion, and then his meeting with some of the apostles. And from those experiences, he's going to show to us, in my mind conclusively, that what he preached, the gospel he preached, was indeed the true gospel. It was the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He got it from God. He didn't get it from man. He got it from God. And furthermore, he's going to demonstrate from this autobiography of himself, he's going to demonstrate that his authority as an apostle was divine, that it was given to him of God. His commission came from God. It didn't come from man. So let's look here at these two verses. And first of all, as we look at this, we're going to see some things about Saul, and we're going to refer to his pre-conversion experience. We're going to refer to him as Saul of Tarsus. As somewhere around Acts 13, I think it is, or maybe a little later, there's a time where they change his name and they begin to refer to him as Paul. But the scriptures, when it's talking about his experience prior to his Damascus Road adventure, it refers to him as Saul, so we'll do so tonight. And when we look at this, and we see just how dark of a past he had, it's going to first show us that indeed, someone who was such a staunch advocate of Judaism, the message he preached had to be from God, having his past the way it was. But secondly, and more importantly, it's going to show us the amazing grace of God. It's going to show us the sovereign grace of God and what he can do to such people as Saul of Tarsus was in the midst of his aspirations. One elder, and I have no idea who said this, but I understand that he was in Mississippi. I understand that he's gone on to be with the Lord. But he made the statement concerning Paul, or Saul, that when the Lord got a hold of that old boy, he turned him around. And indeed, that's the way it is with many of God's children today. When God gets a hold of them, when God regenerates them, he points them in another direction. Okay, let's just look at these two verses here now and see just exactly what how Paul describes, or Paul describes himself prior to his conversion and regeneration and conversion. Verse 13, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." but when it pleased God, and I'll just stop there. I don't want to go any further than that. Okay, Paul here in this letter, he says, listen here, guys. You have heard of my previous life. All right, we're going to call it a previous life. I had a previous life prior to the life I'm living now. I had a previous manner of life that was contrary to the manner of life that I have now. In his past life, all right, you'll understand what I mean by that. He says, that past life you were familiar with. You heard of this. Think about what that means. Think about how, again, how Paul could marvel when he heard that they had been so soon removed from the gospel, or from him that had called them into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. First of all, Paul had said here, back in the, let's see, verse 6, that he had preached the gospel to them, but just shortly after he had preached this gospel, and they believed the gospel, they believed it when he preached it to them, that shortly after that, when these Judaizers came in among them, they troubled them and turned them away from that gospel to follow another gospel. Paul indicates a little bit later that he warned them that this would happen, that the false teachers would come in among them and try to take them away from the gospel. Not only that, but he also, while he was with them, told them that whosoever taught a different message than that which I preached to you, let him be accursed. So he marvels on that account as well. But now then, when you get to this point here in this 13th verse, and he says, you heard of my conversation. Well, you heard of what manner of man I was. You heard of what I did. You heard of my status among the Jews in Judaism. You heard of all this. You saw, you heard of this, of this, of this, this manner of life that I held prior to the Lord getting a hold of me. And yet, you still believed the false teachers. You heard of this, but you still went away from the gospel. You fell from the grace of God. And he'll say that in about chapter 5, I think, of this letter. But they had fallen from grace. No, they didn't lose their eternal life, but they fell from the gospel of grace. Okay. You know, Paul, by saying this, brings to my mind, at least, that had these saints just took a moment and thought about Paul's previous life, then they would not have swallowed so easily the charges that were brought against the apostle by the false teachers. You know what I mean? Like, if you just take the time and think about the charges they bring, that they have brought against Paul, you think about these charges versus what his manner of life was prior to the message that he preached to us when he was with us. You would have to conclude that what they're saying about him and what we know about him is contrary. They contradict one another. You follow what I'm saying? So in other words, if you just take time and just think about these things, it would squash these reports that you have heard about Paul, you see? And so, if we think about that just a little bit more, today, there's many things that are being advocated, many things that are being taught by way of TV and radio and in various organizations and what have you, that if people would not check their minds at the door, but actually would bring it on in with them and think about what the person is saying to them, follow it through to its logical conclusion, the arguments that are presented to them would disintegrate. evolution. I mean, if you just think about the creation itself, and you think about how that a tree, the way it is made, okay, and I'm it's kind of hard to take the evolutionist perspective. I don't know how they would refer to it. You know, they say the tree evolved this way, okay? Well, if you just thought about what it would have to go through to evolve, you would realize that in order to get to its present condition, in fact, if you follow it to its logical conclusion, you would realize it couldn't make it to its present condition. It could not evolve. It's like my next door neighbor. He teaches Bible in one of the Christian high schools here in Nashville. And he was telling me that at one of the Christian schools they used to teach at, some of the students came to him and asked him about something one of the science teachers in the school, in a Christian school, said about dogs evolving into dolphins. And that the way they did so was that they just continued to swim across this, you know, this gulf of water. And eventually they got it right. They got it to the point where they could start breathing, you know, in the water. They could breathe, you know, in the way they do and all this sort of thing. And that's how they came about, you know, how dolphins came about. It's kind of weird. It goes back in the reverse. You know, I mean, anyway, it doesn't make sense. If you just think about it, you say, that is absolutely ludicrous. Well, Paul says to the Galatians, says, look here, guys, if you just thought about this for just a moment, if you just remembered my previous manner of life, you would know that these things they said about me was not true. You see that? So he says, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past. Hold on to that little nugget right there, time past. All right? You've heard of my conversation. That word conversation, of course, means manner of life. All right. So let's look at his former conversation. His previous manner of life prior to his Damascus Road experience. He's going to emphasize two things. First of all, he's going to emphasize his persecution of the church, and that was under the banner of Judaism, or the Jews' religion, as he says it. And the second thing he's going to emphasize here regarding his previous manner of life is his zeal for Judaism. Those two aspects. He's going to show from these two aspects how that this idea that they were, that he was not an apostle sent of God, and that his message was not divine, is ludicrous. Just think about this, in case I forget it. Paul is going to demonstrate in these two verses that he was an expert in the very error that they were taken in. They were taken by Judaism. They were following Judaism. And Paul says, that's exactly what I came from. I know all about it. Okay? I know all about it. All right, so hang on to that. We'll maybe talk a little bit about that a little bit later. Okay. All right, so the first aspect of his former life he's going to emphasize here in this 13th verse is how that he persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Again, this persecution of the church, it came under the banner of Judaism. All right, this was part of the Jews' religion in Paul's mind or Saul's mind. This was his manner of life. This was his religion. Anything contrary to Judaism, anything that rivals Judaism, stamp it out, obliterate it, remove it from the face of the earth. All right, that was the mentality of Saul here. Okay, this point proves to me anyway that Paul had no previous grounding in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about that. All right, so in his manner of life in the Jews' religion, in Judaism, he points out that his whole focus, his whole purpose was to stamp out Christianity. And as we made the point this morning, he didn't refer to Christianity as Christianity. Okay? He denied that Jesus was the Christ. He didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. He didn't believe Jesus is the Christ. He didn't believe that he was the Messiah. He believed that he was just some heretic out there in the world who was leading away disciples after him. See, leading disciples after him away from Judaism. He looked at that way, all right, there, or the, as he, it was, he would put it this way in Acts chapter 24, I think it is, about verse 9, 10, there, somewhere there, thereabouts. He would say, I verily thought within, with myself, I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Okay, there was a way, the way of Jesus of Nazareth. It wasn't the way of Christ Jesus. It wasn't the way of Jesus the Lord. It wasn't the way of Jesus the Son of God. It was Jesus of Nazareth. That was it, you see. All right, he did, he thought within himself he ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. It was that way. All right, so this Christianity, this way of Jesus of Nazareth was contrary to Judaism. The things they believed, the things that they taught, was contrary to the fundamental principles of Judaism, which basically is, you got to keep our traditions, you got to keep our laws, or you cannot merit, or you cannot have righteousness. And if you have no righteousness, you cannot leave this world and be in the kingdom of God. Okay. So, Saul, being an advocate of the Jews' religion, sought to stamp out that which contradicted it. And the very, in his mind, the very threat against Judaism was Christianity. Okay, it was opposed. He looked at it as an arch rival, if you will, to Judaism. Again, he would look at Christianity, the way of Jesus Christ, or the way of Jesus of Nazareth. He would look at that way as heresy. All right. Now, I thought about this a day or so ago when I was studying this, how that in Saul's mind, the way to get converts to his religion, or to maintain or keep the adherence of his religion, he must use force. And is that not the way of many religions today, man-made religions? They use force. They use threats. They use fear to not only keep the adherence they have, but to gain other adherence. All right? Many religions are just that way. You think about it for a moment. In fact, if you read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, or you read some of the accounts of the Christians in India, all right, how that those who are coming out of Hinduism, you know, some of the other religions that are over there in that country, as they're departing that religion and coming over to the true religion, all right, coming over to the true and living God, to worship Him, they are facing all kinds of threats. If you do this, you're going to be ostracized. If you do this, you're going to hell. If you do this, you're going to suffer all these things. Man-made religion uses fear and force to keep and gain adherence. All right. And that kind of brings out this point that Judaism and Saul specifically was under the influence of Satan. The point about gaining, forcing and using fear is an aspect or an indication of its satanic influence. You remember that Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5 that Satan or the devil is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And if you remember back in our study of that text, Peter uses Satan as a roaring lion. Okay, he's not one who is creeping through the grass stealthily trying to get up as close to his prey as possible before he pounces on his prey. No, he's going to and fro out there, and he's roaring, and he is causing his prey to get stymied. He's filling them with fear, so they don't go away. They don't run away from him. They are stymied. They are paralyzed with that fear. See, Satan uses persecution of the saints of God. He uses persecution and persecuting the ministers, persecuting the adherents of Christianity to force Christians to shut their mouths, to scare them from sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, to scare them from adhering to Christianity. I believe there's a lot of people out there, a lot of God's children today, who believe the truth, who believe that Jesus is the Christ, who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but because of fear, they don't openly confess Him. As a matter of fact, we find in John chapter 12, verse about 41, 42, that even among the chief rulers, there were those, many that believed, but because of fear of the Jews, they would not confess Him. They were children of God, friends. They're in heaven today. But because of fear, they did not confess Him. Thank you, brother. Okay, just keep that in your pocket. Just remember that. There's people, because of fear, will not confess Jesus Christ. All right? Christianity, perhaps, and this would be a speculation on my part, never saw a more bitter enemy than Saul of Tarsus. Okay? Look at what the text says here, verse 13. I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. All right, let's look at a catalog of some of the things that Saul did against the church of God. Look, turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, and we're just going to just kind of hit some of the high notes here, but we're going to cover several chapters here as we go. All right, Acts chapter 7, verse, let's just read verses 57. This is Stephen. He is giving a defense for the charges brought against him. He's been accused of blasphemy against God. He tells these wicked men here, he says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. Even as your fathers did, so do ye. All right, verse 57. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. All right, that's our man right there. There he is. We're introduced to Saul, and the first thing we have written of this man is that he's right there present when Stephen is stoned to death. All right, verse 1 says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. So Paul was consenting. He agreed with the death of Stephen. He says, yeah, boys, you're doing a good deed here in killing this old boy. His judgment was, you did a good thing. You did a good thing. And by the way, let me say this, that Saul, in his unregenerate state, thought he was verily serving God. If you don't believe that, go back over to Acts chapter 22 when he's giving his defense before the Jews there just about pulled him apart. We mentioned that that chapter this morning. And see what he says about his career, that he thought he did God service. John chapter 12, no, 16, I think it is, the Lord Jesus will tell his disciples there, he says, people will scourge you, they'll toss you out of the synagogues, they'll persecute you, they'll kill you, and all the while they'll be thinking they're doing God's service. Okay? Saul thought he was doing God service by what he did. Verse 3 of chapter 8, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. That word havoc there, it means that he brought devastation. He brought destruction to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says here in verse 3, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. He was all about destroying anyone who professed faith in Jesus of Nazareth. If they believed Jesus is the Christ, they believed that Jesus is the Son of God, they believed that he was the Savior of the Israel of God, Saul was all about shutting their mouths. It says he was hailing men and women. That word hailing, by the way, means to drag, to draw them into prison. Okay, he took them out of their homes. He entered into the homes of those who believed Jesus Christ. He took the moms and dads. He took sons and daughters. He took them out of the house. And he drug them off to jail. Chapter 9, verse 1, and Saul yet breathing. Get that. And Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord went unto the high priest. Okay? That breathing, it's like saying that the very thing that caused his heart to beat, the very thing that got his motor running, the very thing he lived on, the very things he breathed, and in this case breathed out, was threats and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Again, this is another indication of how Saul was unregenerate. He had murder in his heart. He had malice in his heart toward the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So, he's in a bad way. All right, now, this thought of breathing out slaughter and threatenings against the disciples of the Lord, it's like he got a taste of the blood of Stephen, and then he thirsted for more. When he uses the phrase, my conversation, we know that conversation is the manner of life. It's like saying, my constant practice is persecution of the church. You see that? That's what he did. That's what he did. Verse 2, he desired and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Paul is so bent on persecuting this way that I can't find any more here in Jerusalem. So I'm going outside Jerusalem, and I'm going to find those people in other cities. In Acts chapter 22, verse 4, he says that he persecuted this way unto the death. He persecuted unto the death. This is not like he's just stand back. He stood back here and just watched it happen. Paul was the one holding the axe. He was the one that was throwing the rocks. He was the one that was flipping the lever on the guillotine. He persecuted that way unto the death. His whole mission in life at that point was to obliterate this way. He wanted them obliterated. He wanted them off the scene of this life. He uses a term here in the 13th verse of Galatians chapter 1. He says that beyond measure he persecuted the church of God. That word, get that phrase, beyond measure. It's like in the Greek, you know what it means? It means beyond measure. It's casting beyond. A casting beyond. All right, I was thinking about this a while ago. I've got a 25-foot tape measure at home. All right, that's the extent I can measure with that tape. Unless I, you know, then come to the end of that. But you understand what I'm saying. I can measure 25 feet with that measure. That's it. That's all I can measure. Paul says here, this 13th verse, he says, I persecuted the church beyond measure. Beyond measure. Here you can measure the persecution, but Paul says, I went beyond that in my previous life. I went beyond it. I exceeded that measure. It's immeasurable. So vehement was his persecution of the church that the saints of God, as we read there in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, we read also in Acts chapter 11, verse 19, that the saints there in Jerusalem, they had to run. They had to flee Jerusalem. And they went even, you know, beyond the regions of Judea unto the Gentile nations to seek refuge from this man. He was vehement. He didn't want to stop. I like this. I found this in one commentary, and he's just quoting somebody else from many, many, many years ago. He says this: Jacob had said that Benjamin shall raven as a wolf, quoting from Genesis 49, verse 27. This greatest son of Benjamin was fulfilling this prophecy. Remember, Paul was a descendant of Benjamin. He was a descendant. Remember, read that in Philippians chapter 3. He was a descendant of Benjamin. And notice what he says. Jacob said this of Benjamin, he shall raven as a wolf. That's exactly what Saul of Tarsus was doing. He was coming in the churches and he was tearing everything apart. He was destroying, bringing decimation to the church of God. Again, Paul was probably the single most venomous enemy the church ever saw in his day. But what he did to the church, he says this: I persecuted the church of God. It was the church of God. Do you see that? It's not just that he sought out some, you know, some people who followed some particular religion out there. This was a people who sought to worship the true and living God, the assembly of believers in the true and living God and his son, Jesus Christ. This man, Saul of Tarsus, persecuted the church of God. Now, we know from reading in Acts 9, where the Lord Jesus Christ appears to Saul, that what Saul did to the church, he was doing to Jesus Christ. Remember the question that the Lord Jesus asked Saul there on that day? He says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? What you're doing to my church, you're doing to me. So while Paul or Saul is opposing the church, he's opposing God. The very one he thought he was doing service to. Verse 14. He says that, and we're going to look at the second aspect of his previous life here that he wants to emphasize, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Now notice again, both in this 13th verse and in this 14th verse, he uses the Jews' religion twice and the traditions of my fathers. Okay, and the idea here that I want you to again appreciate, if you will, is the fact that this religion, it was the Jews' religion. It was a man-made religion. It was a religion that men created. All right? It wasn't the religion of God. It wasn't the religion of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was the Jews' religion. They claimed they were serving the law of Moses. They were following the law of Moses. But what they were indeed were doing was they were following their own interpretations of Scripture, of Old Testament Scripture. They were following their own rules and guidelines that they had concocted. At least in their own minds. They said, this is the way, this is what this means. But the Lord Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 15, verse about 11, that it was man's commandments, and they made his commandments, God's commandments, of none effect. Okay? Now, so Paul says that his time passed, again, was in the Jews' religion. His persecution of the church of God was under the banner of the Jews' religion. He says he profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals, he says. In other words, there was very few who matched the same status, the same progress, the same accomplishments in Judaism that Saul accomplished. Remember how when he gives his kind of reads his pedigree, so to speak, in this former life. He says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 5, he says, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. This is what Saul looked at himself as. This is my accomplishments. And he says, and very few out there in Judaism equaled my progress. He says, I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals. Most of them. I would take that to mean most of them. All right. He says further that he was exceedingly zealous of the traditions of his fathers. All right. These traditions were oral teachings about the law that over a few hundred years became to have more authority than God's law. These oral traditions. All right? And they were so huge, these traditions were, that were handed down from one generation to the next among the Jews. These things grew to such a large capacity that they all but hid the law of God. They got these fences, you know, built up around the law. You can't see into the law for all the traditions of the fathers. You see that? And he says that he was exceedingly zealous of the traditions of his fathers. So let's look at this. In Acts chapter 26, concerning his zeal for the traditions of his fathers, he says in Acts chapter 26, verse 10, he's speaking to King Agrippa. He says, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and be exceedingly mad against them, got that? I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Remember we said a while ago, I can't find any more here in Jerusalem. Let's go elsewhere and find them. Okay, oh, they're over there in Samaria. Let's go over there. Annas probably is maybe Annas or Caiaphas, the high priest. He desires letters of him. Probably Anna, all right, is his name. Or Annas, I can't remember now exactly. But anyway, he's the father of Caiaphas. You can look that up later. He goes to him and says, I want letters to go to Samaria. I want letters to go over here to Damascus. I want letters to go over here to these other cities outside of Jerusalem, cities in Judea, anywhere else that I might find these who make this profession of faith in this man Jesus. I want to go get them. He was zealous for these oral teachings that were handed down of his Jewish fathers. Okay? Again, as we mentioned a little while ago, and I borrowed this point from Marty Smith, Elder Marty Smith, He said, Paul establishes that not only did he have God's authority in the true gospel, but he was an expert in the very matter where the Galatians were in error. I know about Judaism. I know all the ins and outs about it. But notice this, and we're going to bring this to a close here. Notice this one phrase here in the 15th verse. But when it pleased God. You see how dark Saul's life is prior to his Damascus trip. You see how dark, you see how vile, you see how putrid this man's character is. He's wicked through and through. This man hates the church of God. He hates the gospel of the grace of God. He hates the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't see him as Lord. He didn't see him as Christ. He hated Jesus. He didn't see him as God. He didn't see him as the Son of God. He didn't see him as the Christ. He saw him as a heretic. He saw him as a heretic. And those who followed him, he named them heretics. Now, Paul gives us here in these 13th and 14th verses how dark a life he had. And he squeezes one little phrase in the 13th verse. You heard of my conversation in time past. Time past. You know, that clues us in. I'm not like that anymore. What made the difference in Saul? What made the difference? He tells us, that's right, he tells us here in the 15th verse, but when it pleased God. He says, this was my manner of life prior to God's pleasure that he's going to talk about here in the 15th and 16th verses. This was my manner of life prior to it, but when it pleased God, that manner of life ceased. Do you see that? It ceased. He stopped him cold. All his aspirations for promoting in Judaism, all his goals to be met, to completely obliterate the church of God, to obliterate that way, that the name of Jesus of Nazareth, all his aspirations to stamp it out, had all changed. Turned it upside down. Sister Deborah, I told you that one day I was going to preach a message on the butts of the Bible. But if we keep emphasizing the butts we come across there as we're preaching other messages, we won't need to preach a butt sermon. Will we? We'll have it all together. Don't you love it when God, he shows the darkness of the character of man. He shows the utter depravity of man. And he comes and follows that with, but God. He shows you the utter wickedness. The utter sinfulness of man. And he says, but God. He shows you just how hopeless man is in his nature. He shows you how destitute he is in his own nature. But he follows that up with, but God. But God. You know what we can take away from this evening? We can take away from this. As dire as our circumstances may be in life, as hopeless and as bleak as it may look to us regarding the things that we can see, there is one who can still make a difference. God can make a difference. There might be leaders in our nation there who rule according to the dictates of flesh. They don't rule according to the wisdom of God. They rule according to the wisdom of men. They make decisions based upon how rich they can get. If they make this decision in this way. And they may have a whole career of doing that kind of thing. And playing the politician game of I'm riding the fence here and I'm going to just, you know, try to please both sides here and please nobody, really. Okay? I just want this power. I want this authority here. And the money that goes with it. That's pretty nice, too. Whatever it is, however dark it is, we can look to someone who can make a difference. Children can be impossible. Moms and dads can be impossible. But God can get a hold of that old boy or old girl, and he can turn them around. Or he can turn me around, whatever needs to be done. Right? Brother Ron, we serve a great big God. He's the awesome God. And God can take the vilest of this world. He can take a sinner, vain and wild, and make him as a little child. Praise God for His sovereign grace. May the Lord bless you.